I believe hospitality is crucial to the gospel message because unless we change our perspectives, unless we change the state of our hearts and minds about the strangers that our society beats down into vulnerable exhaustion, unless we are able to see others not as other, but as beloved, then we cannot be about the mission of sharing the good news of forgiveness and healing, of justice and mercy, of righteousness and hope.
That's the Reverend Dr. Dan DeLeon. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Dan DeLeon, who for nearly 9 years has been pastor of Friends Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, in College Station, Texas. Dan holds a bachelor's degree of journalism in public relations from the University of Texas at Austin and earned his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Bright Divinity School at Texas Christian University in Fort Worth. Dan, thanks for being with us again.
It's a privilege.
Last week, you introduced us to the people of Friends Congregational UCC in Aggieland, but tell us about the history of the church. Congregational churches are frequently found in the Northeast United States, but what happened in College Station?
That's a great question. What did happen in College Station? The United Church of Christ comes out of the spirit of being a united and uniting church. And with the evangelical and reformed and Christian and congregational churches merging and choosing to call themselves the United Church of Christ in 1957, that spirit of being uniting remains. There are, of course, very few UCC churches in our area. In fact, with our church being called Friends Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, I not only have to explain to people, no, we're not a Church of Christ, we're United Church of Christ, but I also have to say, no, we're not Quaker either. Mm-hmm. But that gives opportunities for dialogue as well. Because there's not very many UCC churches in our area, or not as many, as you said, in other parts of the country, though, it gives us a wonderful invitation to be more intentional about covenant mm-hmm. and being a family, a UCC family. In our association and on a broader level, our conference, the South Central Conference, where we are spread out all across Texas and beyond the state, we have many different kinds of congregations and many varying theological leanings. And so when we come together for association meetings, conference meetings, and we share our testimonies about what we're doing and how God is speaking to us at our different churches, it really opens our hearts and minds to the vastness of God and the gift of our denomination.
And you're a leader in your denomination. You serve as vice president of the South Central Conference and also as a member of the nominating committee for the National UCC. What do you hope to accomplish by serving in those ways?
Well, on the national level with the nominating committee, it's simply to bring the perspective of where I come from, but more importantly, to be about the task that we're given on the nominating committee. The UCC is very purposeful in making sure that each of us members on the nominating committee represent a broad swath of our denomination. And so in that diversity, we are challenged, we're required to find not only those who are called to different tasks in serving our denomination on the national level, but to be intentional about having that diversity represented by those people. And so that's a gift to be able to be a part of that. As far as serving the conference, what I hope to do, what we all hope to do on the South Central Conference board is to keep us united and uniting, to not only recognize that we're in this together, but to see how it is that our ministries can overlap and strengthen each other in this time of losing numbers and giving in a lot of our churches. We're called to do ministry and be servants of Christ in innovative, creative new ways. And I feel that that is how the conference can be about that discernment. And right now it's particularly challenging, but in a very invigorating and vital ways. We're having some intentional conversations about that in the South Central Conference Board. And I'm just learning at this point, but humbled to be a part of it.
And you're very involved with students at Texas A&M serving on the board for United Campus Ministry of Aggieland. How are you trying to reach the students who more and more seem to avoid organized religion?
That's a great question. United Campus Ministry is a gift on two fronts. First of all, it's an ecumenical ministry where we are not just a UCC campus ministry. We're also involved with the Presbyterian Church USA, and that brings us together in learning that much more about our different denominations and the strength of church, regardless of our denomination. But the other piece of it is that it calls us outside of the church and to reach the students at Texas A&M University campus and at Blinn College to meet them where they are. And in doing that, we learn a lot more about getting outside of the bubble mentality of church. UCM offers for our students once a week these Aggie suppers where they get together and have a meal. Free food is essential, you know. But they're filled spiritually with conversation and dialogue about their faith afterwards, moments for worship that can't happen in the busyness of their everyday life on campus. And to just have that time and space with each other to experience friendship on that level is humbling for them and for us together. It's a true gift, UCM, for our churches and for our students.
I'm always intrigued by our preachers' stories of their call. You were raised a Baptist and earned a degree in public relations. Now you're relating to the public in a very different way as a United Church of Christ minister. So what happened?
What happened? I was doing public relations and about to finish up at UT with a degree in that, and was actually working at a PR firm that continues to do well in Austin, and was even going to work with Habitat for Humanity. And it was fun, but it just wasn't rewarding. There wasn't fulfillment in that for me, and I felt this calling to do something else, specifically in First Baptist Church Austin, having a youth group where they at the time did not have a youth minister, and I started volunteering in that capacity, and one thing led to another and ended up in seminary. And seminary opened my eyes to how ministry can be more than just parish ministry and aspiring to be a pastor. There are so many different things that you can do with it. And with public relations being about something where you're trying to make people do what you want, ministry encourages us to, in evangelism, to share the message, but to not be so much about getting people to do what you want as learning from others about the blessings of God and how we are called to love one another. We can share that and we can learn from it. And that mutual message of PR in ministry is something that speaks to me so much more than simply on a secular level.
Your sermon this week focuses on the gospel text, which picks right up from last week, Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Would you read it for us?
I'd be glad to. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward.
Jesus uses the word welcome here six times. Why do you think welcoming is such an important concept in following Jesus?
I think it's an invitation to something much bigger, and it's this mandate that we hear throughout the scriptures of hospitality. A welcome always leads to something. Mm-hmm. And in opening our homes, our hearts, our minds with that gesture of welcome, then we're called to this greater gesture of hospitality. And that shows us time and again in the scriptures that the blessings of God are revealed in ways that they're otherwise not. And so welcome, 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 I hear as an ongoing charge to discipleship, an invitation to follow Christ.
Dan, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, Hospitality, A Crucial Cup of Cold Water. Thanks for being with us.
It's a blessing. The disciples are about to go on a mission. They're going to share the gospel message by casting out unclean spirits and curing every disease and sickness. This is a tall order. They're going to need serious provisions for something like this. But Jesus has instructed them to go out with only the clothes on their back. That's it. No extra tunic, no money, no food. The only thing they have to rely on is the kindness of strangers. Hospitality is their only provision. Behind Jesus' instructions to the disciples is a lesson for us all. Hospitality is crucial to the advancement of forgiveness and healing, of justice and mercy, of righteousness and hope. No hospitality, no gospel message. Well, if hospitality is so important, how do we practice it? Apparently, according to Jesus' instructions, by offering a cup of cold water. Really, Jesus? It's that simple? It's that small? You're talking about the advancement of a kingdom. If something that big relies on hospitality, how is a cup of cold water going to adequately express that? How is a minuscule act of kindness going to change anything? How is being nicer going to usher in God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? I went on sabbatical a couple of years ago and joined a group of students from the Center for Global Education. We traveled to an indigenous village in Mexico called Amatlan. A man came to speak to us about his experience with crossing the border and working in the United States. His wife sat next to him, knitting something, while he shared his story. The man looked to be in his early 30s, told us about how, when his wife became pregnant, they had no money and no financial hope for starting their family, so they made the decision for him to go to the U.S. and find work. He scraped by in Mexico, saving up the $500 it takes to pay a coyote to illegally lead you across the border. He paid his money, and then he walked through the desert with a group of men under cover of darkness, unable to see if there was a snake or a scorpion in his path. He walked through the blaze of unforgiving daylight, wearing holes in his shoes and becoming exhausted from dehydration. One man in his 70s collapsed from the heat, so he carried him on his shoulders the rest of the way. When they crossed the border, they were immediately intercepted by the Border Patrol and taken back. Penniless and humiliated, he started over. He earned that $500. He took the horrendous journey again, and this time he made it into the United States, where he found work. He worked 10-hour shifts with no breaks, making less than minimum wage, never stopped even when he cut his hand open washing dishes. His boss wouldn't let him stop. And since he couldn't speak English, he couldn't express his needs, let alone defend himself under harsh treatment. After 3 years of saving up a little money under these conditions, he went back home, where he met his now 3-year-old daughter for the first time. At this point, I looked over at his wife. She was still knitting, still looking down, and then a tear rolled down her cheek, but she quickly wiped it away as if it was an enemy to which she refused to succumb. Finally, a student in our group, moved by the man's testimony, asked, "How can we help? What can we do to change this?" And he looked at us and said, "Just be nicer. Don't treat us like we're horrible. Be kind." How is that cold cup of kindness any meaningful extension of hospitality? In spiritual terms, that small gesture takes seriously the instructions Jesus gives to the disciples. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. According to the Jewish law of Jesus' time, a person's emissary was synonymous with that very person. Like Paul says in Galatians, "You welcomed me as Christ Jesus." To welcome a disciple with even a cup of cold water is to receive Christ, and to receive Christ is to receive God. Now, before we get hamstrung on who we're supposed to show kindness to, limiting these little ones to being only Christians, fast forward to chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus talks about our requirement to help everyone. Now Jesus says that extending kindness to any human being, welcoming any member of what the poet Maya Angelou beautifully terms the human family, especially those who are among our society's most vulnerable outcasts, is to welcome Jesus, and thereby to welcome the divine. Yvette Flunder, the senior pastor of City of Refuge United Church of Christ in San Francisco, writes, "Oppressive theology, or a theology that welcomes those who fit a normative definition of the dominant culture while excluding those who do not, is a ball and chain on the heart of the body of Christ, and with it we keep each other in bondage." Now we start to see why hospitality is crucial to the gospel, why it's essential to the kingdom of God. See, when Jesus liberates us from having to distinguish between who is deserving in our judgment and who is not, the shackles of partiality are loosed so that we can freely offer more and more of those simple acts of kindness to all of God's little ones. I heard a story once about a young parish priest visiting with an older priest. The young priest mentions the vagrants who come by his church seeking help. He says to his elder, "I know we're supposed to help the poor, but these people are asking for help with a bus ticket or a utility bill or gas money or food. Is that really their story? The last thing they're likely to spend that money on is the bus ticket or the utility bill or the gas tank or food. They'll probably spend it on something the church doesn't support, something that I certainly don't support." Finally, the young priest says, "It gets exhausting justifying who I'm going to help and why." The older priest sits back and lets the young priest's words loom in the air like a confession waiting for assurance. Then the older priest says, "What business is it of yours determining who gets help and who doesn't? Why exhaust yourself with that burden? You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Your task, therefore, is simply to share out of the wealth of God's abundance. Your requirement is simply to love others as God loves you. Your job is simply to give." Hospitality frees us to offer a cup of cold water to someone who might be in a situation completely foreign to our experience, someone in a world that is outside our limited understanding. And when we're brought into relationship with one another by the bond that hospitality creates, there is no more host and guest, no more insider and outsider. There is only a space in which we listen to and learn from one another, value and honor one another, until all the uneven ground on which we stand becomes level and the rough places are made a plain. Our congregation shares a ministry with 9 churches in our community. It's called Family Promise. Together, we open our churches for a week at a time to families that are presently homeless. During that host week, we provide food, lodging, transportation, and above all, hospitality to the guests. We try to provide as much comfort as possible, but no matter the size of the family, Family Promise requires that each family stay together in their own room. During one of our host weeks, I enjoyed dinner with a family of 4, a single mom with 2 children and a teenager. The mom worked most evenings as a cab driver. We got to talking about our dream vacation, what it would be. She said, "I'd go to a beach somewhere, doesn't matter where, and I'd want my babies right there with me." I said, "That sounds great, except for the part about having my kids there every waking moment." With my foot in my mouth, I proceeded to talk about a wedding I did in scenic Santa Fe, New Mexico one winter. The bride's parents had put our family up for the weekend in a hotel room, and Stacy and I spent a lot of time in that room with 2 stir-crazy kids with way too much energy. I said, "The vacation was great, but it would have been better if we'd had an occasional time out from the kids. I mean, they were right there with us in that room all the time." The mom looked at me with raised eyebrows and said, "That's my reality every day. You need to change your perspective." I believe hospitality is crucial to the gospel message because unless we change our perspectives, unless we change the state of our hearts and minds about the strangers that our society beats down into vulnerable exhaustion, unless we are able to see others not as other, but as beloved, then we cannot be about the mission of sharing the good news of forgiveness and healing, of justice and mercy, of righteousness and hope. Jesus speaks about how when we welcomed the least of these who are members of his family, we in fact welcomed him. And in the book Making Room, Pamela Buck and Christine Pohl write that the most vulnerable strangers are those people who are disconnected from relationships with family, church, economy, and civic community. Well, if the least of these in God's family are cut off from worldly family, from church, from economy, and from civic community, who in our society is Jesus telling us to welcome? Who is Jesus telling us to listen to and learn from so that the gospel message would be advanced and God's kingdom would grow? Perhaps we need to offer a cup of cold water to the soldier back home after 6 tours in Afghanistan, who now suffers from depression and post-traumatic stress disorder, and who hears daily people all around him becoming more and more convinced by the 24-hour news cycle that people with PTSD are threats to society. Perhaps we need to extend kindness to the teenager whose parents kicked her out of the house when they discovered that she was gay because their church teaches them that homosexuality is a sin. In the words of the man in Amatlan, perhaps we need to be nicer to the undocumented immigrants in our midst, the women and men living in the shadows of an infrastructure maintained in no small part by their hands, who are too afraid to visit a hospital when they're injured or sick because they might be deported. And perhaps by practicing hospitality, we would be ushered into a mutual space where all of us little ones realize that each of us is loved equally by God, and that each of us is crucial to God's kingdom of forgiveness and healing, justice and mercy, righteousness and hope on earth as it is in heaven. Shall we pray? God of abundant hospitality, Jesus tells us that in your house there are many mansions, a place for all of your children. So may our lives become a spacious sanctuary where all who enter it would find peace, rest, and adventure, and be blessed of your love for having been welcomed there. As we have been the recipients of your living water in Christ Jesus, to the point of our cup overflowing, move us from hostility to hospitality, so that we would have all we need to carry out Jesus' instructions of offering a cold cup of water to any of your children. It's for the sake of the gospel message and your kingdom of many blessings that we pray. Amen.
Now, Dan DeLeon offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dan, Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew 10 to go share the gospel message and heal the sick with nothing but a sense of hospitality. And you said behind Jesus' instruction here is a lesson for us all. Hospitality is crucial to the advancement of forgiveness and healing, of justice and mercy, of righteousness and hope. No hospitality, no gospel message, you said. Would you say more about what this sort of hospitality might look like in our lives?
A lot of it I learned from Henry Nouwen's model about hospitality, and for him it's more of a movement. It's ongoing. Mm-hmm. And the movement is from hostility to hospitality. It's this spiritual model that talks about creating a space where by inviting one another into that, we don't invite one another in for the sake of conformity, for the sake of doing things this way or it's the highway. And as that space grows, hospitality grows. The disciples being given these instructions to rely only on hospitality mm-hmm. is just as much for them as it is about those who might receive them. And we are called, as I mentioned in the sermon, I feel, to listen to each other, to learn from each other, and to value and honor each other. Because in doing that, this understanding of ours that is very limited continues to grow as well in terms of being able to understand God's will and word for us and the way of Jesus for our everyday life.
And the problem is, as Yvette Flunder put it, We keep each other in bondage with our partiality, but when Jesus liberates us from having to distinguish between who is deserving in our judgment and who is not, the shackles of partiality are loosed so that we can freely offer more and more of those simple acts of kindness to all of God's children. How can we better recognize and be liberated from this partiality that so often constricts our hospitality?
I think it's a process. We can set out to have a particular plan for how we as a congregation want to be more inviting and welcoming, and that's good, but it's in the doing the welcome, it's in practicing the hospitality that our perspectives change. What I mean by that is that the less we obsess about who we are supposed to help, then the more those little ones mm-hmm. come into this circle of faith that we share and open our hearts and minds to the story of God in the Scriptures in ways that we would otherwise not see. And that frees us from thinking, well, if we help this person, then we might run out of money. If we be about this particular mission, then it's going to take our focus off of that. No, the more you just simply do these things, then the more those who come open our hearts and minds that much more to God's story that is otherwise cut off. If the body of Christ is incomplete, if it is partial, then the body of Christ can't be the lens through which we understand the Word of God. And so I see it as striving toward that fullness, that shalom of God, that's less about our particularities and more about God's will and way.
Hmm. Dan, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Oh, that as difficult as it might be to accept that our perspective and way of looking at the world is not the only way. And that's a challenge for anybody every day. But if anything, the message of Christ every day is about being open to the challenges and blessings that God has for us. It's a perspective change. That's what I hope.
Dan DeLeon, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for the hospitality.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.